Scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service we can find in two portions of God's Word. We will be reading from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, where we find our text. But first we read just a few verses from Psalm 92, the first four verses of Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Then Luke 1, beginning at verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Thus far God's holy and everlasting word. We have entered, dear congregation, once again, another Advent season. Children, you know that the whole idea of Advent comes from the term itself, Adventus. It's a Latin term that means coming or arriving. And indeed, in these 4 weeks before Christmas, we look forward to commemorating the coming or the arriving of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was born so many years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. And indeed, this is a season, congregation, of joy. Even the unchurched world speaks, doesn't it, about Christmas cheer, about happiness, about joy. But for the Christian church, this ought to be multiplied greatly. We ought to be filled with great joy. Our hearts ought to be deeply touched. Because when we reflect upon that glorious act of God's incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the flesh, this indeed, to say it in the words of the angels, is good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. Because without Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation. There would be no heaven. There would be no hope. There would be no reason to live. But because Jesus Christ is, because he has come, there is reason to be filled with joy and with praise in humiliation. Advent time is a time of joy. And joy is often associated with music, isn't it? The psalmist said, and we read together, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Advent season is a time of song. You go anywhere and you hear music, don't you? Maybe you have special music, God-glorifying music, I hope and trust, that we listen to at this in this Advent season, maybe that we don't listen to any other time of the year. We also, as a church, we get together for what? We get together for a Christmas sing-along. It's a time of music. Well, many years ago, in the time of the psalmist, there apparently was an instrument. An instrument of 10 strings. Likely it was like a 10-stringed harp. And it was used for the psalmist to sing the songs and to accompany the songs, and he would play skillfully on that instrument and sing along with God's songbook of praise that we find recorded in the 150 Psalms. But this morning, hour with God's help, we want to take that harp, that 10-stringed harp, that 10-stringed instrument, and we want to set it behind some words, some lyrics, some words that we find here, familiar words that we find in Luke chapter 1, the Song of Mary. And we will endeavor to touch all 10 strings on that harp as we look at these words in Luke chapter 1. And that is the words of our text. With God's help, we want to look at verses 46 through 55 of Luke chapter 1. And I pray, your congregation, as we look at these words, that the Holy Spirit indeed would tune our hearts, and that we might, by grace, may be able to pluck every one of 10 strings to the praise of God's holy name by His sovereign mercies. And so, the simple theme of our message this morning is, upon an instrument of 10 strings. These words in Luke chapter 1 is often called the Song of Mary. Sometimes it's called the Magnificat. And it's named that because of the first phrase that Mary speaks, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And Mary, we well know, children as well, she was that young, unmarried woman who was designated by God's sovereign grace to be the carrier of the Christ child many, many years before. Some 4,000 years before, the Lord had begun already promising, indeed, that there would be a seed of the woman, didn't He, in the first promise, Genesis 3 and verse 15. And then throughout all of the Old Testament, we find the promise of the coming Messiah. And like the growing anticipation, they would be the carrier, and then Mary is the one who is designated by God to be the one who would be blessed to carry the Christ child. And indeed, just a little earlier in this chapter, in Luke chapter 1, we find Gabriel, God's angel, visiting Mary and telling her that she would be that one. The Holy Ghost would overshadow her, and the Highest would come upon her, and she would be with child, and this child that she would bear would be not just any son, but it would be Jesus Christ. It would be the Son of God. And so Mary, she's overwhelmed at first, of course, and then she surrenders almost immediately, and she says, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me even according to thy word." But she receives this wonderful news that she would bear the Son of God. And understandably, she cannot keep quiet. She has to tell somebody. She can't contain this good news. And so we are told that she went and she visited her relative, maybe her cousin, Elizabeth, who also was miraculously expecting. It was past years of bearing for her, but she too was expecting a miracle child, as it were. And as they are together, as Elizabeth and Mary are together, Mary, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, bursts out in this spontaneous song, and she begins with these words, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Mary, she is filled with the wonder of God. She saw God as large. She saw God as magnified. In other words, God to her was not a small God congregation. God to her was not a moderately sized God. But God to her was larger than life, as it were. It was the God of whom the psalmist writes about in Psalm 36. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, and thy judgments are a great deep, a great ocean. Mary saw God as great, as large. My soul doth magnify the Lord. You know, you look, don't you, through a magnifying glass or through a microscope, and you see what it magnifies, and it's large. It's large to you. Well, that's what God was to Mary. He was large. And maybe we think as we think of this very thought, that Mary may have been magnifying God out of proportion. Because when we look at something, we magnify something, don't we, out of proportion. But I want to ask us this question, congregation. How can we really do that? Is it possible to find anything larger than God? I think not. The Bible tells us that the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. Time cannot contain Him. Space and matter cannot contain Him. He is infinite, and He is infinitely large, therefore. And so Mary does not magnify Him out of proportion. Mary sees Him as He really was, infinitely large and glorious and eternal and the everlasting Lord. And in light of her view of God, this is what makes Mary sing. Mary begins good, congregation. She begins with God. This too is where we must begin and middle and end our Advent season. This is where we must begin every day of our lives. We must begin with God. Mary sets here a wonderful example of how we indeed are called to live and to have our very being. She begins with God. This itself is true faith, and this causes her to sing. And I want to pause just before we pluck, as it were, the first string on this 10-stringed harp. And I want to ask us, why is it that so often we don't have the song of praise in our hearts? Why? May I suggest to you, congregation, it is because we don't begin with God. Because we begin with something lower than God, something earthly, something sinful. And therefore our hearts aren't filled with the praises of God as we are really called to live. Here Mary is exemplifying for us the Christian life. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Well then, what is each string playing on this song that she sung? The first string is this. She has great joy in the Lord. Great joy in the Lord. She says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God. My spirit hath rejoiced in God. She was filled with joy in the Lord. This was a profound joy. A joy that is overflowing. Now, the most common term that is used in the New Testament for joy is a word that we could transliterate as kairo. It means, it's where we get our English word cheer. But this word here, this word joy, rejoiced, is not that common word. It is a word, a special word, that is only used a handful of times, a very few times in the New Testament. Because anyone can be happy, can be joyful. Even the ungodly world has times of joy and happiness. But this is a profound, deep-seated, exceeding great joy. It's the same joy that's used in the New Testament. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, He sent out His disciples to preach the gospel. And they returned back. The 70 disciples returned back. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, rejoiced in His Spirit. It's this profound heart joy. A true, sincere, devout happiness in her inner being. Her spirit, we are told here, rejoiced in God. Mary, dear congregation, if I may say it this way, was deliriously happy with the news of the arriving Son of God. And this season, and every season, ought to be for us a season of great joy. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, that we are to always rejoice. And there are many people, thousands of people, millions of people, who for thousands and millions of reasons rejoice over all types of things and for all types of reasons. But for joy to be truly Christian, congregation, we must, as Mary, rejoice in God. That is, by faith in God, rejoicing in the reality of God, rejoicing in the presence of God. Not just an expression of the lips, but an expression of the heart. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And so you see this song, it begins, doesn't it, with this high, sharp, beautiful, bright note. She joyed in the Lord. But the second note of this music, this song, was that God was her Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, she says. The fact that God was not only God, but also a Savior, her Savior, made her to sing. And isn't it a glorious thing as we reflect on this truth also? To say it in the words of Jonah the prophet, that salvation is of the Lord. And we realize this, don't we? More and more as we live out our Christian lives and grow in awareness of our own wretched hearts, that if salvation were ours to purchase, that if salvation were ours to secure, we would have perished long ago. But God is Savior. He is the one who finds us, and to say it in the words of Ezekiel, finds us in our own blood and says to us, live. And again I say live. It is God who does the saving work. And this made Mary's heart filled with joy. Here's this likely teenager, maybe she's in her early 20s, rejoicing that God is her Savior. I ask us, dear young people, teenagers, young people, do you rejoice in this too? Are you happy that God saves sinners from their sins? Maybe you think, well, that's only for older folks. Not so. Not so at all. God is a Savior of little babies. God is a Savior of teenagers. God is a Savior of adults. He's a Savior of sinners. He's a Savior. And this fills Mary's heart with profound joy. She sings about this truth. Do you sometimes stand before the presence of God with joy in your heart, maybe with tears even running down your cheeks, or certainly in your soul, and you say, I thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art Savior, because I realize I couldn't save myself. Mary rejoiced in God her Savior. But then the third note of this wonderful song is the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a soft and a gentle note. She says, for God hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. If God was only a high and a majestic and a kingly God who sat enthroned in the heavens, how could He ever be in touch with us? But here God stoops. He stoops low, doesn't He? He visits Mary. We are told here that she sings, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. What's a handmaiden? A handmaiden, literally, is a female slave. Was a nobody in that society. Someone who is relegated to the background. But Mary saw that God had regard, we are told here. That means He was mindful of her. He didn't just take notice of her in the multitude, but in a personal way, He regarded her. He took note of this nobody, and He paused to speak to her and to actually give her this great privileged task. You see, sometimes, congregation, we can say, what am I? One person out of, what, six point how many billion people in this world? Almost 7 billion people. We are just a sea of humanity, aren't we? We're just one speck of dust in this whole cosmic earth of humanity that we're in. And why would God look on a little speck here in Northwest Iowa? He does. He looks on insignificant people. He condescends down in a personal way. Mary says, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. This is our encouragement. It's a soft, it's a gentle note. It's a note that ought to draw our hearts open to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. But Thou hast regard to nobodies and nothings. Have mercy upon me as well. God is a condescending God. Has the truth of God's condescension ever caused you to sing, congregation, that He would stoop so low to touch a wretched sinner like you? The fourth note of this song is the greatness of God's goodness. She sings, His mighty hand hath done to me great things. His mighty hand, His strong hand, hath done to me great things. Actually, splendid things, wonderful things, good things, great things. She saw God as a good God, even though there was much sin happening around her in the world as well. The psalmist, he has said the same thing in these words, Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Does the great goodness of God touch your heart as well? And is it a personal wonder to you? Mary says here, His mighty hand hath done to me great things. He has done to me great things. Did Mary deserve this? Did she earn this? This wonderful visit by Gabriel? Did she earn this wonderful blessing to be the bearer of the Son of God? And did she, even more importantly, did she somehow earn the grace of God that filled her heart? The Savior was in her womb, but the grace of God in her heart was even a greater wonder. Did she somehow deserve these things? Did she somehow earn these things? Not at all, congregation. She was just a handmaiden, a common girl. But she rejoiced in this. His mighty hand hath done to me great things. Is the night well? Or do you somehow think that you got the bad end of a deal today? Things went bad. Things went south. Things went sour for you. It didn't work. It didn't work the way you all wanted, and you thought you had the right that it should all work out a lot better. We sometimes are like that, aren't we? We're filled with complaints. We're filled with bitterness. We're filled with anger. We're filled with sorrow. We're filled with regret. We're filled with many, many negative things. And we must be upset with sin, yes. But Mary, she was filled with joy and with wonder about the greatness of God's goodness. Fifth, she sings of God's holiness. Instrument of 10 strings. She says, holy is his name. Here we have a very weighty note. Holy is his name. God's holiness, congregation. His name, of course, is synonymous with his being. Whenever we read about God's name, it's just another expression of the very being of God. So she's saying here that they're singing here that God himself is holy. When she says holy is, and his holiness is purity. His holiness is his otherness. And this filled her heart with song. The fact that he was spotless, that he was blemished, that he is not like any other gods. He is apart from all the other gods of this universe. Holy is his name. This is a wonder itself that Mary sings about these things many times. People consider the very holiness of God, the otherness of God, the purity of God, the spotlessness of God. It makes them tremble in fear. When they hear the word holy, they cower and they would hide. Not so, Mary, understanding this very character of God in faith. This makes her to sing. Because, congregation, how? How could we ever have an example of sincere holiness if God were not holy? We would not have that perfect example if he were not holy. How could we have grace to pursue holiness in the fear of the Lord? As 2 Corinthians 7:1. If God were not holy to give that grace unto us to pursue his holiness, how could we live holy, have an example of holiness, if God were not holy? You see, Mary saw the value of holiness. It was precious to her, and it made her sing. Do you and I too see the great value of God's holiness? And does it cause us to sing? It ought to cause us to draw near to God, not to run away from God. Oftentimes we do that, don't we? We look at we look at God's holiness, then we look at our own unholiness, and we run. We run away. We hide. But these things, congregation, ought not so to be. These things ought to press us and to drive us to God. And to cause us to sing, holy is his name. It was a reason to rejoice for Mary. It should be a reason for us to rejoice as well. And then this sixth note of the song is God's mercy. Is on them that fear Him. This is a sweet note, a very beautiful, a winsome note of this instrument upon 10 strings. This is a wonderful part of the song. And this is especially welcome in the ears of those who know their sins and their iniquities, who understand that they desperately need mercy for all their depravity. The Lord Jesus Christ, mercy, He cleanses. He forgives, doesn't He? Isn't that what the publican wanted so desperately in the temple? Remember, he prayed that simple yet profound prayer, God be what? Merciful to me, a sinner. Well, here, Mary, she says, His mercy is on them that fear Him. And indeed, Mary did fear Him. She stood in awe before Him. She respected God. She drew near to God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And so she knew that the mercy of God was also on her. And this made her to sing with joy and with gladness. 2 times in one verse, David was overwhelmed too with God's mercy. Psalm 103 in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. God's mercy is a wonderful, wonderful sound. It's a wonderful note in our spiritual ear when we realize our sin. And the more we grow in grace, isn't it true, dear Church of God? The more we understand the wretchedness of our hearts and the life of sanctification as well, the more we need the mercy of God. And so that mercy is increasingly precious as we grow in grace. Because we realize increasingly that our heart is desperately wicked and no man can know it. And here this young teenage virgin, she stood in wonder of the mercy of God. You see, we don't have to be old, congregation. Let me stress it again. We don't have to be old in years to be mature in grace. We can know God early on in life. And dear young people, I urge you all, everyone, to seek God while you are young. And to repent of your sins and to flee to Jesus Christ, that you too with Mary would sing not only at Christmas time, but every day of the year, that His mercy is on them that fear Him. And what about us, adults and seniors? Is this our song too? Does this mercy of God in Jesus Christ make us profoundly happy? Do you realize that you don't have mercy in your heart? Not one bit of mercy. And you desperately need the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. You need them to get into heaven. You need them to live the Christian life. You need them to be able to show mercy to one another. You need mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. David too, he was overwhelmed with the abundance of God's mercy. The abundance of the exercise of His mercy. God is not more merciful than He is sovereign, for example, but the Bible tells us that mercy is one of His darling attributes. That's one of the attributes that he delights to exercise in. God is sovereign. He's holy and just, yes. And He's completely these things. But He doesn't delight to do that, to exercise those attributes. But He does delight in exercising mercy. Mary understood something of this. And so she sings this song of praise. God's mercy is on them that fear Him. Well, there's four more notes to this song, but we'll first sing together. The seventh string of this 10-stringed instrument upon which Mary plays and sings is the truth that God is immutable. God does not change. And His mercy, verse 50, is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. God's mercy is constant. It does not change from grandfather to son to grandson to great-grandson and all the way through history. It does not change. God is immutable. We do not serve a God, congregation. Mary did not serve a God who changed. And for this reason, some people dislike change. They dislike change of any kind, but they remind you that change for the better is good in human terms. But God never changes. God is supreme. He is superlative. He cannot change for the better because He's supremely perfect already. He's supremely perfect also in mercy. And Mary understands something of this in the way of doctrine as well. She understands something of the fact that God never changes, and therefore His mercies, they will not change from generation to generation. And when we understand this rightly, congregation, this ought to cause us to sing as well. We often fear, don't we, when we think of future generations. We reflect on past generations. We think of all the good old days, don't we? And how good it was many years ago, maybe just a past generation. And it seems that when we look at today's society, we see sin breaking out more, and we fear, don't we? We fear for our children. We fear for our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We fear because we see the man of sin being exposed more and more. And we see the desensitization of the conscience of America, indeed the conscience of the world, being hardened more and more, and this is reason to be sad. All this sin and this indifference and hardening to sin. But let us remember this, that God's mercies, despite all these things, they will never change. God's mercies were the same back in Noah's day when the imaginations of the heart of men were only evil continually. God's mercies were the same when God had to rain down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah because it was a city filled with homosexuals. God's mercies were the same when Jesus Christ ministered His word and the Pharisees hated Him with a violent passion. God's mercies are the same when we see sin bursting out of every form of media and person in society as well today. God's mercies, congregation, they never change. And this is what we ought to remember as we reflect upon the sin around us and even within us. This is what buoyed Mary's hope. His mercy is upon them that fear Him from generation to generation. There is hope for our children. There is hope for our grandchildren. There is hope for our great-grandchildren. But the hope isn't to be found in society. The hope isn't to be found in them. The hope is found in the unchangeable God, His unchangeable promises, His unchangeable Son, His unchangeable mercies. And this we must keep front and central. Because this is reason to sing. God is immutable. His mercy from generation to generation. Then too, she sings this low, powerful note of God's power. Verse 51, He hath showed His strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Mary understood that even though God was merciful, He wasn't weak. He was strong. He wasn't frail. He was mighty. He scattered the enemies, didn't He? In Old Testament time, when Jesus Christ ministered on the earth, remember when they came to capture Him, they all fell down on the ground. They were powerless before Him. God is a mighty God. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted. Or verse 51, He has showed His strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Here we are told that those who have pride in the imagination of their heart, that means in the inmost being of their hearts and their minds, He scatters, He disperses them. Actually, this word, He scatters, is a word used for separating out grain from chaff. Chaff that is scattered to the wind. That's what God does to those who even have pride in the inmost part of their hearts. You see, God reads the hearts, and then based on that perfect knowledge, He exercises His divine power. And if He does that with the secret things, the text says here, the song says, He has showed His strength with His arm, He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. If He does that about secret things, how much more will He do that about revealed things? And you may say, well, I don't see God doing that now. I see sin multiplying and growing and maturing all around. God will have His day and His power with sin, congregation. We must fight against it. We must pray that it doesn't multiply. But one day God's power will be revealed, and all that sin that we see all around us, He will just scatter it. He will scatter it and there will be nothing left of it. And He will throw the sinner into the lake of everlasting fire. God is a God of great power that shows His great justice. And this makes Mary to sing a song in her heart. That's a hard thing to sing about, isn't it? In a certain way. But it's necessary, congregation, that we do. When we see the destruction of sin, and sometimes that even includes the destruction of sinners. He showed His strength with His arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. It happened in the nations before Mary's time, it will continue to happen to the end of time. And for this, Mary sings this low, powerful note in her song of praise to God. Then too, the ninth chord, the ninth note, the ninth string on this instrument of 10 strings is the one of divine sovereignty. Verses 52 and 53, He hath put down the mighty things from their seats. He hath exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich He hath sent empty away. You notice what she's doing here as she sings. She's singing about contrasts, isn't she? He puts down mighty things. He exalts them of low degree. He fills the hungry with good things. The rich He sends empty away. You see, she says, things that appear all backwards. God is in control and He's doing all these things. God never is not sovereign. He is always sovereign. And sometimes we indeed do say, it's all so backward. It doesn't make sense to me. It's not going the way we planned or mankind planned it. But be sure of this, congregation. God is absolutely sovereign. And nothing ever happens by chance. History is His story. We look at things, don't we, in the news, and we say, this is so wrong, this is so backward, it's so upside down. And we must be angry at sin. We may be angry at sin, but we must temper that knowledge with this, that God is sovereignly, absolutely in control, and He is guiding all things according to His eternal counsel and His sovereign decree. God is supremely sovereign. And this Mary sings about. Arthur W. Pink, he said once that sovereignty used to be my greatest enemy, but now it is my greatest friend. And I believe that every single child of God at some point in their Christian pilgrimage can come to confess this as well. Because God's sovereignty, congregation, is God Himself. And when we rebel against sovereignty, we are rebelling against the very being of God. And so do you too. Joy in the sovereignty of God. Even though indeed, things are all backward, as we put it in our language. Everything is perfectly righted in God's world and in His eternal mind. It's just from our perspective, it all looks backward. The exalted are put down, and the hungry are filled with good things, and the rich are sent empty away. It's all backward from our perspective, but it makes perfect sense to God. He's working it all out as the ultimate, absolute sovereign. And this makes Mary very happy. Does it make you and I happy as well? But then finally, the tenth note on this song of praise is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness, verse 54 and 55. He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God's faithfulness. And in fact, I think we could summarize these two verses with this little phrase, God is faithful to His covenant. God is faithful to His covenant. That ought to humble us every time we have baptism. That ought to humble us every time we think about God's covenant. That ought to humble us every time we think about God's faithfulness. Mary sings about this truth, that God is faithful. Paul, he said it in these words to Timothy 2, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He helps His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You see, that's the covenant. God continues His covenant. He is faithful. And who is He faithful to, congregation? He is faithful to handmaidens. He is faithful to wretched people like us. God is faithful. And this ought to fill our hearts and our minds with a song of humble praise. We don't deserve His faithfulness. We don't deserve that His mercies will continue. The Abrahamic mercies with the spiritual seed forever. We don't deserve that, do we? But God, in His faithfulness, remembers His covenant. And of this, Mary sings with joy. And as we come to a close this morning, I ask you, can you sing with 2, 5, 7, with all 10 of these notes? Can you sing to God upon this instrument of 10 strings? Can we do that? You see, when we can, even if it's in a quiet way, congregation, we are like a full, rich orchestra. This is what God wants us of us in our lives. And think, too, if we can only sing with 1 or 2 notes, well, that's not a very welcome sound to a fellow man, is it? It's a beautiful thing when all 10 notes, when all of our lives, as it were, is a song, is like a glorious orchestra. It draws people to the praise of God, not to us, but to the praise of God. And this is the way we ought to live. This Advent season, this is the way we ought to live in the coming year. This is the way we ought to live and to die, singing of God's mercies, singing of God's power, singing of God's sovereignty, singing of God's immutability, singing of His holiness, singing of His goodness, singing of His condescension, singing of joy in the Lord. Mary, she praised God upon this instrument of 10 strings. Congregation, could we sing with her today? Will we sing with her this season? Amen.